the fall had horrible consequences. You think about it. And this is why we have bad circumstances. We have fear. Remember right away, Adam and Eve had fear. They had shame. They had guilt. They were obviously disappointed from what they had known. And then you think of, in our world, arguments, lawsuits, the tears, the temper tantrums, the hurricanes, the floods, the earthquake. Right now, the famine in the Southeast. It's pretty serious, by the way. Did you know that the famine in the Southeast is of greater extent than the Dust Bowl? And that's amazing. Back in the 30s, my son, Pastor Van, was down there for the quizzing tournament in South Carolina, and he said there were no flowers. You didn't see, it was green, but it was just weird. And so that happens. Crime, violence, we hear about it all the time. Poverty, injustice, racism, war. And then you get down to arthritis, tumors, cancer, aches and pains, and so forth. And so we have to understand that life is going to be a series of difficulties just because of the fall. And so that's part of it. But we have to have confidence that God will make all things work together for good if we are in the right relationship with Him. And even if we're not, He will take the circumstances to endeavor to get us into the right relationship with Him. And it really gets down to believing the Word of God and resting in what is true. So let's look at some of these lies that do correspond to some of the things we've already looked at here in this series. If my circumstances were different, I would be different. Now, I've spoken on this several times here, but that lie is the essence of bitterness. If you want to know what bitterness is, this one gets to the heart of it. Bitterness is blaming someone else, something else, for your unhappiness, your lack of quality of life. And so you chafe at what has happened to you, you shift the blame. And let me just say right from the beginning as we approach this lie, if you are unhappy, it's no one else's fault. It's not circumstances' fault. It is a series of choices that you have made. Now, I say that carefully because, tell you, circumstances can be pretty tough. They can be very grievous. There can be a lot of tears. There can be a lot of question marks. There can be a lot of hurt. A lot of hurt occurs when somebody that you know, love, trusted, that betrayed you. So I'm not saying it in a cold way, but I'm saying it in a biblical way, that if you walk by faith, whatever circumstance you are in, you can have the joy of the Lord if the Spirit of God is in control. So we'll talk more about that. But if my circumstances were different, I would be different. And see, we list several things here. I wouldn't have lost my cool if my child hadn't filled the dryer with water and painted the living room furniture with butter. You know, no good, very bad day. I wouldn't struggle in my marriage if my parents had not made me feel worthless. I wouldn't be so bitter if my husband hadn't run off with that other woman. Now, those second two, the first we somewhat chuckle at, butter on the furniture and water in the dryer, I mean, but you know, how you're brought up does affect you. And betrayed by a husband, big deal. Big deal. No way of getting around it. But it really gets down to how do we approach this? Because, frankly, the matter, if my circumstances were different, I would be different, is not true. We are different. We should be different because, or we should be overcomers because of Christ. And I don't say that, I don't say it lightly. Now, here's a statement that I want us to meditate on. The truth is, circumstances don't make us what we are. They merely reveal what we are. Everybody listen, hear that one? Circumstances don't make us what we are. They reveal what we are. In fact, when you face trials and you find yourself getting bitter or find yourself getting angry, find yourself feeling lost, find yourself feeling hopeless, your faith is really struggling, you've actually had some areas of your life revealed that God wants you to be able to have truth, to shore up, and to overcome. I did pre-marriage counseling. I do a lot of that here these days, which is a real blessing, last night. And as I say in all the pre-marriage counseling sessions, all of the two becoming one realities that a lot of couples see as negative are actually a great privilege, because you are going to be revealed for who you are, and you're going to understand, I need God a whole lot more. I am so selfish. I am not living with trust with the Lord. I don't love like I should love. And so one of the greatest things about marriage is that it is a growth tool that God has so ordained. Not only is our self revealed, but also we have help in it if we're operating as we ought to operate. And so when a trial comes and you find yourself not reacting right, you ought to stop and say, oops, just had an x-ray, just had a divine MRI. And the doctor is saying, your diagnosis is not good. You think you're really walking with God, but you're a lot more about yourself than you think. Your insecurities are killing you. And so don't be afraid of some of the painful things that cause reactions in you, because that very reaction will be instructive as to where you need to grow. Now, let me say this, ladies. Everything we've talked about for these months really comes down to, do you or do you not want to be a woman of God? Do you or not want to have a relationship with God? If you do, then you're going to believe this. But if life is having you want to have a good life, and sure, you want to love the Lord, but you want things to go your way, you want to be comfortable, and nobody wants to say that, but that can be, it's a natural flesh perspective, well, then we're not going to believe that. It's good that we are revealed for who we are. But if you really have a passion to know God, you're going to realize that's good. I needed to see that. In fact, you will find great freedom, because the minute you can diagnose something, a lady recently said, I'm having this issue on a regular basis and it's really troubling me. I can't get rid of it. And I said to her, well, you're already halfway home, because you know exactly what your problem is. And you're not willing to keep the problem. You're very healthy. You're not happy. But you really are, you're not believing what you're thinking. And that's the biggest part of the battle. And so when we see our needs, we're really on the final stretch to heaven victory. And so that's important. All right, getting back here to different things that ladies have a tendency to be thinking about. If I could only be closer to my parents. If only we had more money. If only we had a bigger house. All that would do is give you more closets and more storage. But anyway, if only my husband didn't have to work so many hours. If only I were married. If only I weren't married. Oh, if only I was married to someone different. If only I had children. If only I didn't have so many children. If only I hadn't lost that child. If only my husband would communicate. If only my husband were a spiritual leader. Now, I guarantee you, every one of you had a little bit of something in just those there. That just is natural. So many ladies live their lives, so many men live their lives if onlys. If only. If only. You'll never have the fullness of joy if you're an if-only person. That's really true. Life is filled with wrong decisions. Life is filled with all kinds of things that if we had it to do over again, we would do it over. We would do it the right way. But our God is so big. His salvation and His deliverance is so great. His provision of the Holy Spirit is so powerful. His wisdom found in the Word of God is so complete that no matter what wrong decision you've made, no matter what the circumstances have been or are, He can turn all of that to a great platform and tool for you to be in full relationship with Him and have a glorious future, no matter what the past. That's why when Paul said, forget those things which are behind, he really meant it. You need to reach forth to those things that are before. But if you have if only over your head, you've got a burden you can't bear and you are going to be an unhappy lady. Have you ever noticed ladies when they get in their elderly years are either really, really happy because they've learned the secret of walking with the Lord, or they are, oh, are they grumpy? You know, I have been blistered by older ladies just talking about how bad it's been, it's not fair, you don't understand, da, 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 da. And I think, oh, what a miserable way to live. Because God knows, He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He cares about us individually, and He's got the answer. And so it's not circumstances, it's your own will. I'm being rather straightforward, but this is very important for us to understand this. And so if we are deceived, I'm going to use that term, if we think that circumstances changing will solve our problem, moving to another place, having a different house, whatever. Certainly it's nice when things, you know, the Lord gives you the desires of your heart, but that in itself is not going to make you happy. Today, you can be as joyful as anybody if you choose to fully give your heart to the Lord. That's a fact. Joy is not based upon circumstances. It is based upon a decision. And remember, bitterness is basically blaming. And it gets from blaming a person or your circumstances to in essence blaming God because He's in control over all things. And bitterness against God is it's going to kill your relationship with Him, obviously. And remember, bitterness does two, it defiles others. Your family is hurt by it. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, will cause there to be sensual problems. And you'll be a profane or just worldly, earthy person. A bitter person is not spiritual. It's the opposite of being spiritual. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, bitterness is grieving the Holy Spirit, very specifically laid out there. So this is a big deal. This gets down to so much of what we already have talked about. When she was in her 50s, 19th century writer Elizabeth Prentice learned her husband was going to take a new job in Chicago and moving from New York. You know, that's hard today, but can you imagine back then what that was going to entail, moving like that? And of course, she'd leave her friends. She was in fragile health. It was going to be a danger to her. But she wrote a letter to her friend and says, "We want to know no will but God's in this question. The experience of the past winter would impress upon me the fact that place and position have next to nothing to do with happiness. That we can be wretched in a palace, radiant in a dungeon. Perhaps this heartbreaking is exactly what we need to remind us that we are pilgrims and strangers on this earth." That's well stated. That really is. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, other great works. He really got a hold of what it meant to walk in the Spirit. And he talks about some of the greatest joy that he ever experienced was in that dungeon. And look what God did for him. If he had been bitter, would we enjoy Pilgrim's Progress today? Obviously not. We wouldn't have. And so this is what God wants. You know, Philippians 4 says we need to learn in whatsoever state we are therewith to be content. So now think about it. Every person here has a tendency to believe, if my circumstances would change, I'd be happier. That's a lie. Your heart needs to change. Now, God wants better circumstances. But sometimes he does not want the negative circumstance to be lifted at the moment because he has a deep work. And again, if you want to know God, be used of God, then you will embrace the fact that he can do whatever he wants to do to bring you into a place where you can have that kind of a relationship. And if it takes trials, you embrace that. But if your deep goal is not to know God, well, then you're going to chafe at the circumstances. So this is that's a pretty heavy duty principle there that we're looking at. The next one in this chapter is that I shouldn't have to suffer. In America, we are very blessed by how much we are shielded from suffering, comparatively. I mean, it's amazing. We were, of course, in Europe this last week and learning about the different lives of the different composers. And Bach had a number of children, several of them, I can't remember all each, but it was amazing to hear how out of all the children that they had, usually it was less than 50% that lived to adulthood. And the average age of the adult was 35 years of age to die. So if you're back in that day, can you imagine losing over half of your children and seeing some of your grandchildren die? And then as you are enjoying your adult children, then one of them's gone. I mean, that was just life back in those days. It's just hard for us to believe. And we need to be thankful for the medical advances, which gives a much different perspective. Being in third world countries, I was in Phnom Penh. My wife and I were right after the Khmer Rouge, and Phnom Penh was pretty much devastated, and you know, people are living just about as low a level as you could think, suffering. It is suffering. You see it. I was in Kenya, and I remember one time we were going to the airport on the airport road, and your husband's said, "I'm pretty sure that's a dead body over there." And so that's something that's unheard of for us. I mean, that would be a massive emergency if that happened. It's just a different setting. So we are very protected. Even, you know, we were talking about it the other day. We have a funeral coming up on Saturday, and they were asking how many will be at the lunch for the funeral. Sharon Wantlandman did go home to be with the Lord early on Monday morning, 4/11 Monday morning, but the family was there. God really blessed and superintended. Her funeral will be at 11 on Saturday. Well, we were talking, how many should we count on? And I've had to now, percentage-wise, bring down the numbers. In fact, I have been to a number of funerals of men or women that you would have expected a packed out crowd, and you're shocked. It's a decent crowd, but it's not like it would have been 40 years ago. You all know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's just people don't want to face death. They there isn't that willingness to grapple with and to handle it. And so we do have a mentality that we deserve to have a good life. And remember, for a lot of people, this life is the only life they have because they don't think of eternity. But for believers, we need to have a totally different perspective. But the whole health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, which has been preached for several decades, has the idea if you're right with God, then you'll have a Cadillac and you'll have a big house and you'll have a lot of money. And it's truly tragic in Africa. Again, Mrs. Halstead would know what I'm talking about, especially in Nigeria, places like that. I mean, the health, wealth, prosperity gospel is such a deception for people as they're looking for a way to get out of the misery that they're in. But unfortunately, this idea that because we're a Christian, we deserve to have everything go well. But we're not talking spiritually, we are talking physically and materially. Now, let me say, every good and perfect thing does come from the Lord. God has promised to meet every one of our needs. In fact, He's a heavenly Father. He does better than what we think. If you've walked with God for any time, you could just give testimony after testimony of how good God's been to you, right? I mean, it's just, He is a good Father. But first of all, we live in a fallen world, as I introduced this lesson with. And also, the fact is that He does allow trials to come for our good. Because the greatest blessing is to know Him, to have a relationship with Him, to be able to have victory over the problems that we have in our life, to see our families go on for God, to be used of God, to have eternal fruit. These are things that are the most precious things in life. And so God has to do a series of things to continue to grow us, and He'll do it just right. It's no chastening for the present. It's grievous, but it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And let no man, despise the chastening of the Lord, the work of the Lord in their life. And so this is a lie that you have to just deal with. You've got to put a knife right through it. We don't have the right to think that we should not have to suffer. And by the way, what someone has to suffer over here, God doesn't do the same thing in your life. Don't live with fear. There's all different ways that He deals perfectly with us. Now, you think about it right now. Do we have a few people in our church that are suffering? Absolutely. It's not even just some of the big health problems that we know about, but there's silent suffering. Taking care of relatives, having heartbreak with family, having physical problems that you really don't talk about a lot, but it's just an ongoing pressure on you, that you're having to face, and it's limiting you. And so we have to understand that, as Acts 14 says, through tribulation we will enter into the kingdom of God. My dad would often preach on that. You may have heard the story about Arthur Matthews, who was a missionary from 1938 to 1949 in China. And he stayed all the way. In fact, he was the last China inland missionary to leave China after the communist takeover. And he left in 1953, but he had been under house arrest, get this, for 4 years, if you know that story. They went through it for 4 years under communist control. But here's what he wrote about the need to embrace God's purpose in suffering. We tend to look at the circumstances of life in terms of what they may do to our cherished hopes and convenience, and we shape our decisions and reactions accordingly. When a problem threatens, we rush to God, and get this, not to seek His perspective, but to ask Him to deflect the trouble. Let me stop here. That's why we don't like to suffer for the cause of Christ. We don't like somebody to look askance at us when we witness. We are constantly deflecting trouble. And so we're asking for deliverance. Did the apostles in chapter 4 of Acts and all the people ask for deliverance when they were persecuted? No, they asked for boldness. And God gave them that. Our self-concern takes priority over whatever it is that God might be trying to do through the trouble. An escapist generation reads security, prosperity, and physical well-being as evidences of God's blessing, just what I talked about. Thus, when He puts suffering and affliction into our hands, we misread His signals and misinterpret His intentions. So there's a man that can definitely, from his own background, say it. And it's so interesting. He talks about the escapist generation a number of decades back, and it's been a problem right along. William Law, there at the end of his statement, talks about suffering allows us to have the blessed occasion of dying to self and entering into a fuller fellowship with thy self-denying, suffering Savior. He wrote this 4 centuries ago. Another statement I want you to get. The truth is, God is more intent on our holiness than our immediate temporal happiness. Let me say that again. The truth is, God is more intent on our holiness than our immediate temporal happiness. He knows that apart from being holy, okay, get this, we can never be truly happy. Apart from being truly holy, we cannot be truly happy. And so even the Lord went through suffering. Now, he didn't have to be perfected, but it does say, it's interesting, in Hebrews 2, that he was made perfect through suffering in his humanity. So true joy, folks, is not the absence of pain, but the sanctifying, sustaining presence of the Lord Jesus in the midst of the pain. I think we could have a sweet time of testimony here, but I would tell you, the times that I've had the deepest fellowship with my Savior have been through some of the darkest moments in my life. And there's nothing greater than that. And oh, to walk with him. I always get touched with the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. Jesus was in there. And I promise you, if your heart's open to him, when the fiery furnace comes, Jesus is there. And you know, if you see Jesus, everything's okay. By the way, that's why your children need to know Jesus. They need to know how to fellowship with him. I've noticed that when a teenager really does meet with the Lord, their life is different. They may struggle some, but their life is different. When an adult really gets a hold of walking with God, their life is different. Because you learn that true joy is that freedom of soul that you have when you are meeting with the Lord. So I'll just end with this, you know, this lie that we just talked about, that we don't deserve to suffer. We don't need to be looking for suffering, okay? And some people have the wrong perspective. It'll come, so don't worry about it. There's one thing that's inevitable. It's called getting older, okay? And there are other things in life that are just inevitable, and we don't need to look for it, and we don't need to be afraid of it, and we don't need to have a fatalistic attitude. Think of how good God has been for major portions of your life. Think of how many times you could have had an injury. Think of how many times you could have had a financial problem, but God intervened. Think of how God gave you wisdom how to help, handle a health problem, and as a result, you've been strong because of just his graciousness to you. I mean, God's not wanting us to suffer, but he will be strategic in taking the circumstances of life and making them the tools to bring us closer to him. So don't be frustrated with the negative circumstances. Embrace them. Did you get that? Don't be frustrated. Don't be upset. Don't be bitter. Embrace them. And you say, oh, how can I do that? Well, God can help you do that. I mean, it doesn't mean you don't cry. Doesn't mean that your heart doesn't ache. Doesn't mean that there's some difficulty. But you decide that this is going to make me more like Christ. And I need you, Lord. And I'm not going to blame anybody that's hurt me. I'm not going to blame any circumstance I'm in. I'm not going to blame members of my family. I'm going to take responsibility for my life. And I am going to have the right attitude. And if I am controlled by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. It is peace. It is love. And frankly, some of the greatest moments in your life will be the difficult times in life. They will be the deepest, the richest, and the most important. They will be life-changing. But if you react and get bitter, you're going to have to suffer. You're going to suffer anyway. You're going to have to suffer and get worse. Now, that's really a tragedy. That's something to be grieved about. So embrace whatever God allows, and he'll always lift it. He never no temptation is given you, you're not able to bear. The Lord makes that very clear. And so it's very important for us to respond right to these troubles. And this is what brings great peace in your life. You're just so thankful when things go well. But if a trouble comes, you have absolute confidence, this is really good for me. So you're not fearing. It could be one of those no good, very bad days. Okay. Just laugh about it. I love my grandmother. She would just laugh. Bad things that happen, and she'd just giggle. She said, well, this is bad. The Lord is so good. And she just would clap her hands and say, praise the Lord. And she went through a lot of trials. And I used to love seeing that. Just that, what's that?
The hurricane.
Yeah, the hurricane. All of those things turned her family to a place of great blessing. But, and you know, when your family's going through something, be a person of joy. Be a person of optimism. When we found out, or when my son had the massive seizure, we were in Minnesota. We came back, and on Saturday night before Sunday, we were having a celebration meal because my mother had just finished her big round of chemotherapy. And so here we come, knowing my son was in deep trouble. And I'll never forget, Dad just stood up there and at the family table, and he says, Satan's overdone it this time. He said, you just wait and see what God's going to do. And he said that. And I'm telling you, the whole family was lifted. And God did. And it's not been easy, but God did. And so be that kind of person to lift others. And don't be a person that blames circumstances. Be content in whatever state you are in. It's a great place to be. That means 7 days a week are good. 24 hours a day are good. And you can really have refreshment and joy. It's true. That rest in your heart is a blessed thing. It is the proof and the reality of our Christianity. All right. Well, let's close in prayer. Lord, would you bless and just take this truth home. This is very important. I pray you'll bless each of these ladies now in Jesus' name. Amen.